Thank you for listening to the Alliance Church podcast. We desire to connect you with God and one another, whether here in Wisconsin or around the world. Let's listen into this week's message.
Well, good morning. You know, how sweet is it to get to worship with one another like that? I mean, just the way they lead us in worship. Can we just thank our worship leaders here this morning? Thank you, production team. You know, and then you have to come, then I have to come out and you have to listen to this voice, this nasally thing. Sorry about that. Somebody loves it. Yeah, it's your style. Thank you. Well, here's where I learned Hannah and I were just wildly different. One of the moments where you realize, boy, we are just different human beings. We had just gotten engaged. And when you get engaged, you do this thing called registering. It was kind of becoming a thing in 2010 when I got engaged. You take a scanner, you go to your like favorite store. We went to Crate and Barrel, and which I'd never been to Crate and Barrel. There were no crates, no barrels. Just like a house of cards, but made with really dainty glass that you can't bump into. But you go in there, it's just silverware and stuff. And you know, you're registering for things, things that are important. Like you gotta be careful. You don't need 3 electric cheese ball dispensers. 2 is fine, you know. But you know, you gotta register for stuff. And I'm pointing the little scanner at whatever Hannah tells me to point it at. That was how that goes. And she turns around. I'm in this aisle, in the silverware aisle, and she turns around and she holds up, this really happened. She holds up a spoon right to my face. She goes, "Do you like this spoon?" And like time stopped. Like I had realized for the first time in my life, I have never had an emotional response to a food shovel. I've just never had a feeling there, you know? And I tried. Like I was kind of like, it was very jarring. I was like, I don't know, I, and I'm like trying to picture like me running through a field laughing with this spoon. Like spooning food, which means like grabbing the food with a spoon, not spooning. But anyway, like, you know, wrong use of the word spoon. But, you know, yeah, I tried to picture, I couldn't get anything. And so I'm trying to explain to her, I'm like, Hannah, I think the only kind of spoon I would not like is a spoon that has like a handle and then no spoon at the end, like a chopstick. That would be the only spoon I would have a strong opinion about. But anyway, I realized like, man, I didn't even think about this stuff. I don't know if it's just a guy thing. I've shared this story with a couple guys. They kind of can resonate. Women, you guys just have bigger hearts. You have more room for more love. You can love silverware. You know, us guys, we only got this much love in our hearts. But you know, that's what we're gonna talk about the next couple weeks is what are the, not so much the weird idiosyncratic or stereotypical differences between men and women, but what are the differences? Are we different? These are things we're gonna talk about over the next several weeks. And I wanna start out with a couple key points before we get into this part of the series. First part is this. Today I'm gonna be extremely basic. We're really, to be honest with you, we're really not even gonna get into some of those differences today. I mean, we'll touch on it a little bit, but there's some really basic, fundamental principles of scripture that we have to kind of come to terms with before we can even walk into the next couple talks about those differences. And I wanna say this too, primarily the places we're gonna be looking at the differences between men and women are in the context of marriage. There are differences between men and women that scripture talks about that are in general or even beyond the institution of marriage, but most of the places that scripture talks about the differences between men and women have to do with with the husband and wife. And so we're gonna spend a lot of time there. The next couple weeks are gonna be in large part about the institution of marriage and the difference between husbands and wives. Now that said, before I continue, let me talk to all my single brothers and sisters out there. We're gonna get to you. You're not off the hook. The Bible has a lot to say about people who are not married and how God wants to use and do things in their life. And I wanna remind you that you may not be married right now, but that may not be forever. And you can't microwave being a good husband or being a good wife. It takes time and it takes some preparation. And so let God be the one to tell you yes or no, whether or not you're gonna get married. So in the meantime, you might as well be ready. Might as well sponge some of this up. And let me say this, you probably love people who you know who are married. And you don't have to be married to help point them and cheerlead them towards Scripture and what God teaches about marriage. So this may not be for you in your season right now, but it might be for someone you love who is in a season right now in marriage. And let me just say right off the bat, remember, Jesus never was married, and he was truly human. He wasn't half human. He wasn't incomplete as a human. Scripture talks a lot about your completeness without your marital status needing to be changed. So I'm gonna say that to my single brothers and sisters. But we are gonna talk in large part about marriage and the differences between men and women as husband and wife. Now, I wanna review a little bit last week too. This series, maybe more than other series, might have some really different ideas or thoughts in it than maybe you were raised with or what you grew up with. That might not have been the case 100 years ago, but times have changed even the last 5 to 10 years. So we got to really keep building upon each week. So let's go back to last week a little bit. What did we talk about? We talked about who are we in general as people? Who's us? And we wanted to answer that with three questions. Who made us? What are we? And what is our purpose? And the reason that we're going through those three questions is because they're progressive. They build upon each other. Whoever made something is the person you're going to ask the question, what is it? And the answer to that question is going to be given to you by who made it. And then it's going to prompt your next one. Okay, what's it for? I gave this illustration last week that if I put like some big gnarly contraption up here, hunk of metal, lights on it, it's beeping, it's got tubes coming out of it, it's smoking a little bit, and I just plop it on the table here, and I go like this, the first thing you're going to ask is, what is that? And you're not going to ask anybody else, you're going to ask me, because I made it. That's what you do. You ask the maker to answer the question, what is something? And then the next question you're going to ask is, what is it for? What's its purpose? That's the sequence of things. Now, we talked about last week the answer to these questions, particularly the first one, if we're just very full disclosure, a little controversial today. And the answer to the first question is, who made us is God. That is not a commonly held belief today. The belief today is you can make you. You know, the scripture says God made them male and female. The common belief today is, no, I can make me male or female. I can decide. I can change those things. And scripture doesn't give you that. Scripture says, no, God made you. He either made you male or female. The next answer, the next question is, what is it? The answer to that question was clear. It was image bearers. We're reflectors of the image of God. Maybe the more theological term for this is we are worshipers. That is our identity. And I want to be clear, I'm not saying that you don't do worship, that we didn't just participate in worship or that we don't sing songs in worship, but everything that you do in life should be worship. Everything is an act of worship to God. And that's only possible is if you are, your whole identity is oriented around worshiping God. This is why we ended last week's message about how you need to be recreated. Jesus uses the phrase born again, reborn, because you are born worshiping everything else in creation but God. In fact, frankly, you're born worshiping yourself as God and your appetites, your pleasures, your goals, your priorities, your values, what you think is right in the world. That's kind of, we're all born oriented that way. And what happens is we can't just try to go to church and do more religion and try and do more acts of worship. No, that's a dead end. Many of you have been there before. You gotta get to that place where you go, Lord, I can't live a life that is oriented around you in everything I do. Everything is active. I can't live that way. I've tried and I keep failing. That's where God's like, okay, now you're getting it. You need to be remade. You need to be recreated into an image bearer, a worshiper of me alone. And then what's the purpose of all that? That was our next thing. What's the purpose? This is the way I kind of phrased it and the way scripture kind of collectively talks about it, but it's to partner or join God in what he is doing in the world. The way the New King James Version says it in Genesis chapter 1 is pretty cool. It talks about it as have dominion, to rule over. And what that means is be a manager, be a steward of all of creation, partnering with God who owns it. You know, we're not God. He owns it. And our role is to manage it. And we get to be a part of what he's doing in the world. No other creation gets that opportunity. So Genesis 1, chapter 1, verse 26. This is the verse that we kind of hung out on last week. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image. God's the maker, we're not. And what are we? In our likeness. And then that's the, we're a mirror, a reflection of God, that they may rule or have dominion over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over all the livestock and all the wild animals and over all the creatures that move along the ground. And then he goes on in verse 27, it says this, God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. He's the maker. He gets to decide. He's the creator. So those are the reinforcing verses from last week. As we walk into this week, I want to remind us of something we also talked about last week. And it was this phrase. And it kept showing up almost after every major milestone in creation. And I just pulled a couple of them out here in verse 4 in chapter 1. You see this phrase? It says, God saw the light was good. And then a little bit further down, I think it's verse 10. Yep. And God saw that it was good. Verse 12, and God saw that it was good. Verse 18, and God saw that it was good. And verse 21, and God saw that it is good. And there's even another one. But it's this repeating concept of God looking at something, and I used this description last week, experiencing this profound, radical, deep, transcendent delight, gratification, satisfaction in what he had made. And he's blessing creation here, and he's enjoying creation. I mean, that's why it is so important to enjoy creation. That's why you're reflecting the image of God when you see a bird do bird things or a fish do fish things. You're just like, wow. And that glorifies God. You're joining him in delighting in what he made. And here's what's true. You and I are born, made, craving, pining for the delight of our maker. And I said this last week, he loves you, but he cannot delight in you because you are not born worshiping him. You're born worshiping creation, almost subjugating yourself to creation. You were made for so much more. You're made to rule and have dominion over it, not worship it. So he can't delight in that. So you go your whole life wondering if he's up there. Not only is he up there, but does he delight in me? And we talked about how last week you need to be reborn in Christ, the perfect life of Jesus Christ covering over your imperfect life, so that when God sees you, he sees perfection. He sees his own son's life, Christ, and he can actually say, this is my son, this is my daughter in whom I'm delighted in, well pleased in. And he can look at you and you can experience that rightness with God. But this word, good, what is this word? This word is a Hebrew word. I'm going to take a little drink here. Sorry, this voice lasts about 10 minutes. That's it. Okay, I got 10 minutes more. this word is the word tov. So it's not really spelled that way. That's just the phonetic spelling of it. It's the word tov. But he keeps repeating that, right? God saw that it was tov. God saw that it was tov. God made the light and it was tov. That word tov is what it means. This deep delight, enjoyment, satisfaction. Well, there's one moment in creation where God looks at his creation and he says something is not tov. Here it is, second chapter, verse 18. The Lord God said, it is not tov for the man to be alone. And all the men said, amen to that. And so did the women. Now, I want to say, my single friends here, the problem was not Adam's marital status. That's not what it said. Don't read the Bible so quick. It was his aloneness. Okay, now I'm going to be really clear. We're going to shift into the topic of marriage here, because God solves Adam's problem with marriage. He conducts the first wedding, which is the next couple verses. So we're shifting gears here into marriage. But before we do that, let me just say to my single people, the problem was not Adam's marital status. It was his aloneness. That was what was not tov. And so I want to be really clear that there are a lot of married people that I know that are tragically very alone. They cannot share the deepest part of who they are with their spouse. If they're a believer and a Christian, they've been transformed and reborn into this new creation, as it says in Galatians, a new creation. They're this whole new thing, this image of God bearer. They're this worshiper of God. They can't share that with their spouse who may not have made that decision yet. And so there's a lot of loneliness there. Even for two spouses who are walking with the Lord, but they're hiding things from each other. I mean, I've talked to spouses who've hid things from each other for a long time. And what happens is they drift far apart. There's a lot of aloneness. When they go to bed at night and they fall asleep on their pillows, there is miles between them. So here's what's true. You can be single and be very much not alone. Some of the single people that I know have rich, deep, life-giving community with the body of Christ, with the family of God. They're brothers and sisters in Christ. There is a deep inner connection they have, filled with the Holy Spirit as new creation, as born-again believers. They have a shared identity with their brothers and sisters in Christ, and they are walking in deep and rich community. They are not alone. And yet I do know married people who are alone. So that's the problem that is being solved here. But God does solve this particular problem with Adam with a spouse. So we're going to go a little bit further and beyond and read through that. So in verse 18, let me read the whole verse here. Chapter 2, verse 18. Then the Lord God said, "It's not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." And then God goes through this process. And I want you to hear, the fact that God made Adam first before Eve, and he was alone, and it was not good, wasn't God making a mistake? You know that, right? Like, just to be really clear, it wasn't like I was like, oops, oh, I shouldn't have done that. It was rather he's making a point. God is making a point. He is trying to teach. Everything God does is intentional. And sometimes God is creating the environment and the circumstance to radically transform our thinking, the way we view the world, and to teach us something. This is what a good father does for their son, right? They take moments where they can grab a circumstance and teach something with it. This is what God's doing. So then he's going to teach a little bit further. Watch this. He's going to actually prolong this lesson in verse 19. "Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found." There's a lesson. God is trying to really make sure Adam gets this, that there is a very particular, special creation that God is going to make and bring to this person, bring to Adam, that is particularly designed for incredible purpose and meaning. And that word helper is the first clue we have. That word helper is the word ezer. Again, that's not exactly the spelling, but that is roughly the phonetical pronunciation of that Hebrew word. That word is, I almost want to use the phrase God-sized. It is a big, meaningful, important role. In fact, that word ezer is used to describe God himself at certain times in his relationship to his whole people, the nation of Israel. He is their ezer. He is their helper. He is profoundly filling the gaps in where his people are deficient. And that is why this concept of a spouse, a woman, being the helpmate and the helper for a husband is so significant. It is, in some ways, this beautiful and wonderful indictment on the deficiency of a husband without his helpmate, his wife. Listen, I believe this. We're going to get into this in the next coming weeks. I mean, this is how basic. I'm not even going to go into this, what this means. We're not going to get into it this week, but I'm just setting the table for the next couple weeks. But one of the things I would say, ladies, is I believe Satan would want nothing more than for churches to be filled with women who look at that helper, that word easer, and go, I don't know what that means. I'm just going to ignore it. I'm not going to spend a lot of time researching and discovering what is the purpose, what is the meaning behind this role of helper. I think Satan would love that. I think Satan would love for women to look at that role and go, I don't understand it. And now that you don't understand it, from what I do understand of it, what I think of it, I don't want it. I want a different role. I want to define my role in a covenant of marriage according to what I think it should be. I think Satan would love that. And here's why I believe this. Because Satan shows up nowhere in the creation account until this moment when the helper shows up. Satan is not bothering Adam when he's, you know, naming the birds, naming the fish, and naming the giraffe. He's nowhere. He's nowhere to be found. He's not involved. He's not concerned. He's not doing anything. Scripture doesn't have anything like that. But the moment that God introduces this special creation and goes to great lengths to create, in so many ways, like the pinnacle of creation, right? This helpmate. The moment she is made and the moment God brings them together into the covenant of marriage, the moment marriage shows up on planet Earth, Satan's like, I gotta get involved. This is a major problem. He knows that inside the covenant of a marriage, incredible things happen. The gospel is preached and new image bearers come into existence, right? New image bearers get created in marriage. Satan knows this, and this is where he says, okay, I'm in now. Now I've got to get involved. It's where he shows up, right when marriage shows up. He knows this covenant of marriage, if he can get this down, if he can start to unravel this and destroy this, it takes the whole house of cards down. That's his plan. And so there's a couple key, I'm going to just call them operating assumptions that we have got to land on this week before we keep going. Because this is pretty much the whole sermon right here. And I'm just going to leave you with two key operating assumptions. And I know it's kind of a technical term, but we really need to grab onto these as a church before we can get into, okay, what does it mean to be a man? What does it mean to be a woman in a marriage? What is the covenant of marriage? Before we can get into all that, there's two key things. And they're kind of predicated on this question I'm going to ask you. Is there a spiritual reason why God made two kinds of people? I mean, let's just ask this. Is there a spiritual reason? Or would you say, no, there's no spiritual purpose to it. It's just biological. That's it. The only reason God made male and female is for the machinery and the mechanical side of it. It's just the anatomy, the biology. There's no spiritual significance to the reason that God made a man and then God made a woman. There's nothing spiritual there. But let me say this. If there is spiritual purpose and significance for God making a husband and a wife, you should spend the rest of your life learning, exploring, discovering what that is. I mean, that's profoundly important. If there's a reason that God made you a man and you a woman that's beyond just the biology of it, then you really should look into it. Like, this is who you are. Why would you not study this? Why would you not care about uncovering what God's spiritual purpose is in this? So these are the operating assumptions that we have to go with. The operating assumption is this: diversity is good. Now, that might sound like a very progressive thing to say today, but you'd be surprised how many people do not think that that's true. Diversity is not good. No, homogeneity is better. We need to be the exact same. There can be no difference between men and women. They're just exactly the same. And what we see throughout Scripture is that God, he loves diverse relationships and roles. And I mean, think about this. Even when we go to heaven, What do we know? It's going to be filled with every nation, tribe, and tongue. Isn't it interesting that of all the things that God could give you a new version of when you get to heaven, like I'm really hoping for me it's hair. I'm really hoping that's like the one thing for me. But whatever it does, the one thing you're going to keep with you, your ethnicity. I mean, what does John see in the great crowd? He sees people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. He sees diversity in heaven. It's a beautiful thing for God. All throughout Scripture, we see this. But particularly in marriage, diversity is good. This is the way I would unpack this. God designed men and women to be diverse, different roles on purpose for a wonderful purpose. This is fundamental. And it's a spiritual reason. It's a spiritual purpose. Again, God, he uses the word Ezer to describe his relationship to his people. That is spiritually significant. There is a spiritual role God is playing with his people. And so when God gives, for our wives, the word helper, there is a spiritual purpose and significance they are bringing to that marriage. It's for spiritual reasons, not just biological. Now, operating assumption number two, unique doesn't mean unequal. Now, you might, again, the first one, you might say, I'm not there. The first operating assumption, what was that one? Go back to that one. Diversity is good. You might say, no, homogeneity is better. We need to be the same. Everybody needs to be the same. It's not good to have different between men and women. We need to be exactly the same. Okay, well, then this is where the bus stops. This is the bus stop. But if you can believe that, then operating assumption number two is that we can have different roles and be entirely equal image bearers of God, fully capable of worshiping him and bearing his likeness and image and reflection, totally equally made as humans, as just people. Some people would say no. But let me just give you an example. How about this? The Trinity. You know, Jesus, he is consumed with in his life. He's just consumed with his whole time in ministry on earth here, doing whatever the will of the Father is. He is constantly submitting to the will of the Father. It's like almost annoying how many times you'll read in Scripture. He's like, I came not to do my will, but the will of the Father. I'm here to do the will of the Father. Whatever the Father wills, that's what I do. He talks about this all the time. He's always submitting to the will of the Father. The Father's never submitting to the will of the Son. There's never like a Father submitting to the will. There's never a moment where the Holy Spirit is sending the Father. He's not sending the Father. The Father sends the Spirit. The Holy Spirit's job is not to remind you of all that he taught. The Holy Spirit's job is clear in Scripture to remind you of all that Christ taught. These are very distinct roles. And yet, is Jesus less God? Is the Holy Spirit like third tier? They're all equally God. They're all united too as one, but they're also distinct in these expressions and roles. And it's this beautiful distinction and expression that is actually glorious. It's wonderful. So men and women reflect God's image in unique, but equal, entirely equal expressions. And this is it. This is where I'm stopping today. In fact, I'm gonna invite the worship team to start getting ready because we're gonna close with communion. And if you're like, that's it? I'm like, that's it, okay? And I'll tell you why. Because I just believe this. Right now, this conversation in our world and in our churches is maybe miles away from where it maybe would have been 100 years ago, 50 years ago, even 10. But we really have got to start the basics. And you need to ask yourself some fundamental questions as we work through each week. And they might be simple, they might be basic to you, but for a lot of people, there's a lot of homework to be done today to go home and start to process and chew on. And one of the most important questions I need you to ask is this question. Do you trust God? Now, here's what I believe. I believe most people in this room, they believe God exists. I believe that you believe Jesus exists too. I think most people believe Jesus was real. I think most people in this room believe that Jesus was God and rose from the dead. And just to remind you, Satan believes all those things too. Like he's not wondering, is Jesus God? You know, did he really rise from the dead? Like you and Satan are on the same page on that. Like, you believe he died and rose from the dead. You believe Jesus is God. Yep, Satan believes that too. Here's the difference. Do you trust him? Do you trust God? Are you willing to put your faith, that's what saving faith is, put faith, stand on who he is and what he teaches. And so this is the most fundamental question you've got to ask, and it is the most fundamental illustration in the Garden of Eden. God goes to great lengths to illustrate this, and it shows up in verse 16 here. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of Tov and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die." You know, people read the Bible so fast. Whenever I ask them to talk about this passage, they'll talk about it. They'll say that it was the tree of good and evil. Nope, wasn't the tree of good and evil. They'll say it was the tree of evil. No, it wasn't the tree of evil. It was the tree of the knowledge. So it's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's not a bad tree. It's a wonderful picture. Is it put there purpose? Remember, God made the garden, including this tree, and he stepped back and he said, "Oh, it's good." This is a wonderful, good illustration that God is giving Adam and he gives us today. And it's this: don't trust yourself for the knowledge of what is Tov. Don't trust yourself for what is good or what's evil. Come to me for that. Eat from me in terms of what is Tov and what is evil, what is good and what is not. Come to me for that. And every time you, me, our culture and society decide what is Tov and what is evil, it's killing us. It leads to death. And what scripture, what the garden is all about is telling us, hey, I want you to go to me for that. I want you to go to God. Have some humility. It's a thing we just don't have in our society, full of pride. We have no humility to say, look, I don't know. I don't know what's good. I don't know what's evil. I go to God for that. And so I want you to ask yourself the question, before we keep going in this series, you're gonna hear some stuff. It's very biblical, but in our world and culture today, it's jarring to hear. And you gotta ask yourself, am I gonna trust what God says is good about a husband, about a wife, about a marriage? Well, what's it like to be single and what should be good in that? I mean, are you gonna live the way scripture talks about those things, or are you gonna do it on your own? Because this is how humanity fell. It was really came down to this moment. And it's verse 6 in chapter 3. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was Tov. There it is. Whenever you and I look at something, and without consulting God, we look at it and we go, that's Tov, that's good. When we do it based on what we can see and not what God can see, it leads to death. So why don't you grab your communion elements? Because in the same way that humanity ate something from a tree and death came into their life, Jesus reverses it. He says, listen, I don't want you to eat from any more knowledge trees, hollow, empty religion, just trying to do it your own way, even obey all the rules. It's not gonna be enough to save you. It's not gonna be enough to save your marriage. It's not gonna be enough to save your life. I want you to eat my grace, my forgiveness, my love, my life, which is perfect and sinless. I want you to eat it, and I want you to rest in it. I want you to enjoy it. I want you to delight in it. And then I want you to hear the delight of your Creator say, you are good because you're in Christ. So that night, Jesus did take the bread and he broke it, gave thanks, and gave it to his disciples. And he says, take this, eat. This is my body broken for you. Let's remember together. Let's eat together. And likewise, he took the cup. He said, this is my blood poured out for the sins of many, the cup of the new covenant. Let's drink together. Why don't you stand as you're able? Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for giving us life. I pray, Lord, that we would eat every day. We would feast on your grace, on your forgiveness, on your perfect life. Lord, that we would stop eating from the tree of knowledge, trying to figure out what we got to do to be right, even to try to figure out our way and what's good and what's not good, how we define those things in those terms. Lord, I pray, Jesus, we would be consumed with eating and drinking deeply of your definitions of what is actually good. So Lord, do the work in our hearts. Help us to answer the question, do we trust you, with a resounding yes here, even as we sing with one voice and with one heart. And we ask this in the strong name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.